go to Act 16.
And I'm going to read verses 25 through 34, and I'm going to look at this case study of revival, if you will. Beginning of verse 25 in Acts 16, it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, on awakening out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now, we've been talking in every case of revival that we see in the Bible. And I'm telling you, I can't find a case of revival in the Bible that these five things aren't present. It's always preceded by a time of deep spiritual and moral decline. So what was going on in Philippi? What kind of condition did they have? Well, let me give you some food for thought. Go to verse 16. This gives us an indication of what was going on. It says, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer," Paul and Silas, says, "a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." What does that mean when it says a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination? What does that mean?
Fortune teller.
She was. What else does it mean?
Witchcraft.
Possessed. She was possessed by an evil spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Just so you know, Satan cannot show up to somebody who is walking daily with the Lord in prayer every day, in the Word every day, in God's house every time the door is open, seeking to be faithful to God, and just have his way with them. But you know who he does have his way with? People who are lazy to read God's Word, people who are lazy to pray, people who are lazy to go to God's house, people who are more like the world than they are like the Lord. That was an easy time with them. And so the fact that he was able to possess this girl says a lot about her condition prior to this demon possession that she experienced. Okay, so she had an evil spirit, a demon, and not only that, notice it says, she brought her masters. Did you hear that? What does that mean?
She had more than one.
Means more than one.
Yeah.
What else does that tell you? If she has a master, what is she?
Slave.
She's enslaved. Not a very good condition to be in, but she was enslaved. It says she brought them much gain by soothsaying. Whether you want to call that fortune telling, witchcraft, soothsaying, whatever you want to call it, that's what she was doing for them. And obviously, I think that she had some power. But it wasn't from herself. It was from this demon that was within her. She was being fed information through this demon that possessed her, okay? And so, she was probably telling people things that were coming true. And she was, I hate to say this, by the world standards, she was probably pretty good at what she did. And she had a big clientele. That's why she was able to bring her masters much gain. She had a lot of customers. What does that tell you about Philippi?
How they were interested in
the occult.
The occult. Prophecies. That's where
they weren't godly. They were occultish, if you will. And, you know, somebody the other day, I was talking to a former church member Monday night from another church. He said something about luck, about how he got lucky. And I said, really? And I said, luck? Is that what you're that what you're telling us, son? I said, you do realize luck is a vain heathen superstition. I said, I don't think you were lucky. I said, I think you were blessed. He goes, okay, let me rephrase that. I got really blessed. That's what he said. He changed it. Okay, I don't like that term. I got lucky or you're lucky. There ain't no such thing. It's God at work. That's what it is. Something good happened to you, it's God at work. If something good happened to you, you've been blessed. Okay, you're not lucky. Now, let's give credit where credit's due. Let's say God has blessed me rather than saying I got lucky. Okay? It just draws me up. But anyway, but there were a lot of people seeking this woman's counsel. Well, you know what? Today in America, we're just as bad. How many people look at answers through things like astrology? Or look at answers through things like tarot cards? Or answers through psychics. But you know what? I've been seeing a commercial for an outfit called, has anybody ever seen this? California Psychics. The first time you call, I can get 5 minutes free, but after that it's like $2.95 a minute. I hate to see the credit card bill. Some people are racking up, calling these California psychics. That's what people are looking to. And then not only do we look to the occult, I hate to say it in this country, we look to things like money, medicine, science, education. We look to all those things to solve all our problems and give us what we need. Matter of fact, I saw online today a little story about how people are becoming obsessed with living longer. I can't speak for you, but I'm not obsessed with living longer. I will tell you what I am looking forward to. Going home. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to live good. Shape this world's in today, I don't want to see it in another 46 years. I really don't. Shape this world's in, doesn't seem to be getting any better, seems to be getting worse every day. I'm kind of looking forward to that day where I can go be home to the Lord and be with Him forever. I'll be honest with you, if you're enamored by this world, you want to stay here forever, more power to you. There's something better waiting for me, and I can't wait to get there. Okay? Now, I do understand, my Bible says this is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to praise God for every day He gives me. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm not obsessed about staying here forever. I got something better waiting on me, and quite frankly, I'm kind of looking forward to getting there to see it. Amen? But yet, these are the things people look to. I was reading about, you know, all these people dieting and all these different drugs and medications. Supplements are taking all in an effort to live longer. And there was one guy in the interview, he wants to live to be 125. I thought, man, I feel like this at 54. I don't want to live to 125. Okay? I can't imagine what my knees feel like, okay, in another 70 years if the Lord would grant me to live that long. Don't want to see it. But let me ask you something. All these things that I've mentioned, the occult knowledge. You think maybe the devil has used some of these things to deceive people? Yes. You think the devil has used a lot of these things to draw people away from God and His Word and to trust something other than God and His Word? Of course he has. Okay, that's what was going on in Philippi. That's what's going on in our country today. We're trusting everything and anything except the one thing we ought to be trusting. That's what's going on here. Now look at verse 19. It says, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Paul, by the name of Jesus Christ, commanded the unclean spirit to come out of her because, well, he was empowered by God and did it in the name of Jesus. Guess what? The unclean spirit didn't have any choice. He had to leave. And when the unclean spirit left, guess what happened? She couldn't tell your fortune no more and tell your future. And all of a sudden, they realized, hey, we can't make no money offering. What do you think was important to them? dollar. Put that money in our pocket. That's, that was what they were worshiping. And then when that was gone, they got upset. And notice on it says, they brought to the magistrates in verse 20, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Now listen to this. It wasn't just her masters that got mad. So, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You notice there in verse 22, the multitude got fired up also. Now I can understand the masters who had this girl being upset that their money printing press was suddenly gone. Why do you think the multitude was so upset? Yeah, like I said, if she was making a lot of money, she had a lot of customers. Well, she couldn't tell them their future anymore. Guess what? They're mad too. Does this sound like a real godly group of people? Do these sound like real spirit-filled individuals? No. I'm going to tell you something. There were a few. Matter of fact, verse 14 says of a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God hers, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Okay. There were some godly people there, don't get me wrong. There's godly people in America today. They're just getting harder to find. They're just getting to be fewer. But overall, the condition there wasn't very good. Okay, so indeed we see a time of deep spiritual decline going before the kingdom of God. Okay, what else have we seen? We've seen that not only was there a need for a revival, we see that it always began in the heart of one individual. Okay? And in this case, that one individual is Paul. Now, let's go back a few chapters to Acts chapter 9. This is where Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Chapter 9, verse 6. After he realized who he was talking to, it says, and he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is a powerful statement. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, let me tell you what Paul wasn't doing. Paul wasn't saying, Lord, tell me what you want me to do and I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. Tell me where you want me to go and I'll tell you whether that's somewhere I want to go or not. I hate to say it, that's what most people in church do. But that is not what Paul was doing. When Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He meant it. And he said this because at this moment he was completely and totally yielded to the will of God for his life, no matter where it took him, no matter what price he had to pay to do it, no matter what he had to face, no matter where he had to go, what he had to do, who he had to offend, it didn't matter. God, you show me what you want me to do, I'll do it. This was a problem. Keeping most Christians from really having the power of God unleashed in their lives. We say we're interested in God's will. We say we want to know God's will. We say we want to accomplish God's will. But saying and doing are two different things. We'll say, well, Lord, I want to do your will as long as you don't ask me to go here. I'll do your will as long as you don't ask me to do this. I'll do your will as long as I don't have to have dealings with this person. Be honest, we've all done it, haven't we? Lord, what's your will for my life? Well, Lord, what else do you want me to do? After he shows us, because we don't want to know. That is not being yielded to the will of God. Being yielded to the will of God is doing what Paul did and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'll do it. that God asked him to do, but he did it anyway. You know why? Because he was yielded. Let me ask you, do you think possibly that has something to do with why he was used by God the way that he was? I guarantee it was. I guarantee you his complete surrender to the will of God is why he had the power of God on his life and ministry. Because he would go, do, say whatever God told him, wherever God told him to go, and do whatever God told him to do. It didn't matter. Paul was surrendered. And this is our problem. We say, well, Lord, I want to do your will unless. I'll do this, this, and this, but I won't do this. Well, good luck. Because God ain't going to use you too much as long as you hold that attitude. Paul was completely and totally yielded. And you know what? This is why revival broke out everywhere Paul went. Because the power of God rested on him, on his life and on his ministry. And yeah, I know that Silas was with him. But I would have to contend tonight that it was Paul's faithfulness that inspired Silas to be faithful. I'm going to make a confession. You know, it's my little yellow note here tonight. This is not what I usually use. I usually print my notes up on my laptop and print them off. And I went to print them off this afternoon late and I accidentally erased it. And I had to hustle to handwrite a few notes down. I wrote so small I can't have heard to see what I wrote. But let me tell you something. Silas did what he did, I think, because in large part he was inspired by Paul's faithfulness. You know, that ought to be a major role for every one of us who claim to be Christians, that our faithfulness and our obedience would inspire others to follow Jesus as well. That ought to be what you want as a follower of Christ. And I mean, I believe that would please the Lord just about as much as anything is if your life served as a motivation to other people to want to live for the Lord the way you do. And I think that's why Silas was so fired up. It was Paul's faithfulness that God inspired him. And I think God used Paul to get Silas where he got him. Also in verse 9 and 10 of this chapter. Pardon me, 9 and 10 back in our text. Look at the writing. Back in chapter 16. Paul was going one direction. And then it says in verse 9 of chapter 16, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It says, and after he had seen the vision, listen to this, immediately he endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He knew this is where God wanted him to go next. He's going one direction. You know, this is what we do. We go one direction. We get an idea of something we're going to do for the Lord. And then the Lord tries to stop us and say, no, I want you to go over here. And what do? We very bullheadedly try to keep going this way. But Paul was so in tune with the voice of God and the Spirit of God that when the Spirit of God spoke to him, he knew it was God. Let me tell you, this is something I pray about daily. I pray that God would so get me in tune with his voice that I would know it was his voice. And I pray because I hate to say it. Sometimes I hate to say this. I make assumptions. Well, I think this is what God wants me to do. I want to know that this is what God wants me to do. And so I tell the Lord, Lord, speak to me. Show me what you want. Don't let there be any doubt in my mind what you're calling me to do. There was no doubt in Paul's mind, was there? You know, it was from the Lord. And he had this vision, okay? So, here's what I'm going to say about this. It was Paul who received this vision to go to Macedonia, not Silas. And it was this vision that God gave to Paul that ultimately brought them to Philippi. And it was Paul, my Bible says here, who immediately endeavored to go there and preach the gospel. All this began in his heart. God spoke to him and said, no, I want you to go here. And he says, what? He said, well, Lord, let me think on this a while. Did he say, Lord, let me ponder this and I'll get back to you and tell you what I'm going to do? No. What does it say? Verse 10, it says, and after he saw the vision, immediately, Immediately he endeavored to go and preach the gospel. I mean, that's what it takes. That's called being yielded. That's called being committed to the will of God. All right. So it began in the heart of one person. There was always every version I can find, I cannot find an instance of revival in the Bible where this did not happen. A powerful proclamation of God's word. Look at verses 30 through 32 in Acts 16. It says, and brought them out, meaning Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And verse 32 it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. What did he preach to them?
Word of God.
Word of God. More specifically, the gospel. And again, I keep harping on this. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and no one ever got saved without hearing the gospel, okay? And also, let me say this, in Josiah's day, guess what happened? They found the law, remember? And they read it. And what happened? They got convicted when the word of God got read out loud. Remember that? Yeah, there was a proclamation of God's word. At Pentecost, what did Peter do? He stood up and preached the word of God, didn't he? He preached the gospel about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. At Samaria, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan girl, and everything he spoke was the word of God. So in every instance, friends, there is this powerful proclamation of God's word. And right here, there is a proclamation of the gospel in verse 31 that says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So God's word was proclaimed. Listen to me. You can't have a revival without God's word. It can't happen. And I challenge anybody in this room, show me one place in the Bible where the Holy Ghost came and poured out that power and there was a revival without that proclamation. No, it can't be done. I'll be honest with you, I really don't care who proclaims it. I believe a revival can break out in Sunday school class. You know that? Without the pastor saying a word. If the teacher proclaims it. And the people believe it and obey it and respond to it, there'll be a revival. Okay, it can happen like that. It can happen. I'm telling you, there have been instances of real revival happening in churches and a youth group. But the pastor didn't have anything to do with it. But somebody else stood up and proclaimed the word of God to the kids, and they took it to heart and believed it and did what God said. And guess what? There was a revival. Kind of like Jeff said, Boy Gateway, all he's talking about for a long time, he's coming to Bible study. I know he's hearing the word of God. All he talked about early on was wanting to get out and go get something to drink. I don't think he meant Pepsi. Jeff says, now he's not talking about it. I wonder why. Could be. Maybe the word of God's getting to him. What do you think? I pray that it is. There could be a revival breakout up there at the Gateway. Oh, not with them heathens. Oh, yeah, with them heathens. I got news for you. It can happen with these heathens. It can happen with them heathens, okay? Just because there are a bunch of juvenile delinquents up there, a lot of them are, I understand that. That don't mean God can't get a hold of them and do something. God's word gets proclaimed, guess what? Things happen. Things will happen. But if we want to see God move, then we must, listen to me, we must get in God's word. We must believe God's word. We must obey God's word. And we must be willing to stand for God's word, regardless of the personal cost. And I'm telling you, if you're not willing to do those things, nothing's ever going to happen. I heard a preacher Sunday afternoon. It was a cowboy church. It was on one of the rural country networks up on the top end of my dish. And I thought, well, listen to this guy. About 2 in the afternoon, I turned on. And I love what he said. He said, you people need to get yourself ready through the week and come here on Sunday morning. And he said, you need to do that by getting in the Word every day and reading it, and by getting on your knees and praying and having a talk with God. He said, because if you don't do that, he said, you ain't going to be prepared like you ought to be when you get here. I'm telling you, God's Word is powerful. That's what it says in Hebrews 4, doesn't it? It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's more powerful than any preacher, any Sunday school teacher, any deacon, anything any else to say. It's powerful. You want to do powerful things in the church? Guess what? The Word of God's going to have to be the guide. We're going to have to be in it. We're going to have to read it. We're going to have to believe it. We're going to have to obey it. We're going to have to stand for it. And I'm just going to be blunt. In the day we live in today, it is getting harder by the minute to stand for God's Word. Because there are so many people out there today that just absolutely hate it. But stand for it anyway. Alright. Now, I want you to notice what happened in verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosened. Paul didn't do that. Silas didn't do that. You know who did that? God did that. Do you know why God did that? It was that one guy. God gave that vision and said, I want you to get over here. And he said, I'm off the board, I'm gone. Immediately, he left. He went and did what God told him to do. He went where God told him to go. He was faithful to do what God told him to do. And then guess what? He got thrown in prison for it. But rather than feel sorry for himself, rather than complain to God and say, well, Lord, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do, now I'm in jail. That ain't how he handled it, wasn't it? No, my Bible says at midnight they sang praises to God. And he prayed. It says, so loud the prisoners heard them. And that's the guy got peeves right there. What do you think? This wouldn't happen, though, friends, without the power of God. Real revival will never happen without the power of God. Okay? Let's move. Let's go right along here just a little bit more. Now, God's word was proclaimed. What happened next? There was repentance, wasn't there? Something else the church is lacking today. Verse 23. They laid many stripes on them and passed them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Let me ask you, does anybody know back in the day what happened to the jailer if the prisoners got loose? They killed them. I just don't think that's the job I would want. Well, Doc, we're going to give you this job here. You're going to be the warden. We're going to pay you well, but if one of them gets loose, you're dead. We will execute you. No, thank you. That's not the job I want. You mess up, you're gone, okay? No thanks. But I have to imagine in verse 23 when they turned him over to this jailer. He knew what was going on. I mean, it was a multitude of people. You don't get a multitude of people riled up, not everybody knows about it, right? He knew what was going on. He probably very smugly locked him away. But in verse 29, the Holy Ghost got a hold of him. It says he came in, sprang in trembling, and fell down before Paul. Isn't that amazing? The men that he probably very smugly locked up, now he's down on his knees. In front of him, trembling. What do we call that in the Baptist church? Okay, well, when he was trembling, what is that? Why was he trembling? It's called conviction. Let me tell you something. When God really convicts you, you'll tremble. Especially when you know you were wrong and you messed up. This guy got convicted. But I want you to think about this, though. Had Paul and Silas not been faithful, had they not been willing to go where God sent them, had they not been willing to pay a price for their faithfulness, this whole chapter wouldn't happen. That jailer would have died lost and gone to hell. His family would have died lost and gone to hell. This is another reason the church today lacks God's power. We're not really willing most of the time to pay much of a price for him, even though he paid a big price for us, didn't he? A lot of people aren't willing to make sacrifices. I'm going to be honest with you. I look around, well, I've seen in the church the past 25 years. Most people aren't willing to make any real, genuine, big sacrifices, let alone even inconvenience themselves a little bit. It's sad that that's just a lot of God's people today. That Paul and Silas not been willing to do whatever they had to do. I'm telling you, this revival
asked the most important question anyone can ask, what must I do? What'd he say? What'd they say? They say, join the Baptist church? No. They get baptized? No. They say, quit sinning, do good deeds? No. So what? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize there is a huge difference between believing on the Lord Jesus and believing in the Lord Jesus? Big difference. Let's say in James chapter 2, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Even the devils believe and tremble. Thing won't happen. Thing salvation. You want to get saved, you'll go to heaven, you're going to have to do more than just believe in the existence of God. You're going to have to do more than believe that Jesus was a historical figure who lived and died. You're going to have to do more than just believe the historical facts presented in the Bible. You're going to have to put all your faith on Him for salvation. May I ask something? How many of you have ever flown commercially somewhere? A lot of you. How many of you knew the pilot flying the plane? How'd you know he was any good? How'd you know he wasn't an alcoholic? How'd you know he didn't have 5 or 6 drinks before he hopped behind the control? You didn't know that, did you? You just did what blind faith got on the airplane, didn't you? Now, if you put that kind of faith in a stranger, I mean, you put your life in that guy's hands. If you put that kind of blind faith in a human being, don't you think you ought to be able to put that kind of blind faith in Jesus Christ? There's a difference between believing that guy can fly an airplane and believing it enough to step on the airplane and go with him. You see the difference? There's a difference between believing in and believing on. And Paul didn't say believe in, they said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now look at verse 33 and 34. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them, Paul and Silas, and I don't know, he might have brought some of the other prisoners who got saved that night. So when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Let me ask something. Do you think before this night this guy had ever done that? Do you think he ever looked at one of these prisoners who had just had the snot beat out of him and put into the inner dungeon and said, hey, my wife makes a good dinner. I'm going to take you home with me tonight. I don't think he ever did that. Let me ask him, do you think the magistrates who gave him the charge over Paul, do you think they would have been happy if they knew he took them home?
No.
No, I guarantee it. Do you think he was taking any chance by taking them home? Could have lost his job, couldn't he? He could have been unemployed real quick, but guess what? He did it anyway. And he cleaned their wounds. Friends, he wasn't just sorry that he had sinned. I'm sorry. No, he was genuinely repentant. And he realized he not only sinned against God, but also sinned against these men. And the Bible says you'll know by their fruits. In fact, he did what he did there shows me, I believe, he really got saved. His actions here shows me that he was remorseful for what he had done. Let me ask you, you put your job in jeopardy through work? Would you put your income if you're retired in jeopardy through the Lord? Would you put your home in jeopardy for the Lord? Would you put your freedom in jeopardy for the Lord? This guy did. This guy did. All right, breaking the fifth part of real revival. In every case we've seen, they turned from their idols, didn't they? Now we've seen Josiah's day, they had actual idols they worshipped, and they destroyed them. Matter of fact, in Josiah's day, it says they ground them to dust, drew the dust on the fire, and they got rid of it. They didn't have idols at Pentecost, but you know what they did have? A false, meaningless religion, a hollow religion. Guess what? They got rid of that hollow religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. That hollow religion was their false God.
about their idol. Now, idols, I won't say they're what? Anything more important to you than God, anything you trust more than God, is your idol. Now, for all I know about this kid, maybe he was a customer of this damsel when she was doing her witchcraft. Maybe he liked to go to her and get his fortune told and find out what was going to happen to him in the future. Maybe he lived his life by her guidance. I don't know. But whatever, I do know this. Whatever he was trusting before this night, he put it away. And from this point forward, he trusted Jesus. His faith in Christ became more important to him than anything else. Like I said, it became more important to him than his job, because, again, by taking these men home, by washing their stripes, by ministering to them the way he did, he was risking his livelihood. Again, are you that committed to Christ? You take